Okay, we are on chapter. We are on part 15, rather. This is the end of chapter 4 still that we're working through. But this is on the Wisdom of Solomon is the message that we're teaching on. And in this section, we're talking about, you know, at the very beginning of Proverbs 4, it starts talking about the wise father speaking to his son. And guys, understand something. Even though he may be saying it to his son, it applies to us, whether we're male or female. I really believe that these insights are for all of us. Amen. So just receive it that way. Now, last week we talked about the wise father promises that your steps will not be hindered, nor will you stumble if you listen to his words, if you listen to the words of wisdom. Amen. And then he also talked about that the good father, we talked about that the good father exhorts his children to take firm hold of instruction, since she is your life, and to then not to enter into the path of the wicked as well. Amen. And I'm going to kind of pick up there a little bit, and then we'll jump into the next verse because it leans on that pretty heavily. In Proverbs 4, 13 through 15, it says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So this is really awesome that he's saying this like this, is that the exhortation to all of us is that when you see something that's wicked and something that's evil, get away from it. Move on. Don't even think about it. You know, that's basically where he's coming from, and he's exhorting his son. Now, because, and let me read the next verse after that, verse 16. This is Proverbs 4, and I'm going to read 16 through 19 now because they play right into it. It talks about the path of the wicked. It talks about avoiding it and turning away from it, and the path of evil, the way of the wicked, the way of evil and the path of the wicked. And he says to avoid it, travel on, nor do not travel on it, turn away from it, and then pass on. And he goes on to make the statement in verse 16 through 19. He says, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. They do not sleep until they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. I mean, this is how bad it is for the children of God. I remember this one minister one time made a commitment to God that he would go out and that he would share Jesus with at least one person every day. And he made that commitment, and you know, it was on his heart. He loved sharing the word, and God, you know, God honored it, you know. And one night he forgot, he hadn't been able to do it. He'd been so busy during the day, and it was kind of getting late, and it was time for him to go to bed. And he laid down, and he had to get himself up. And he got dressed, he went out on the street, and he kind of roamed around until he found somebody that he could share the gospel with. And he did it. And then he came back home and he went to bed. Now, just as the wicked can't sleep until they've made somebody fall, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if we could do the same thing, but in a good, godly way, that we can't sleep until we've done somebody some good, done some kind of righteousness, some good work, some help to somebody, whether it's share some water with them, whether it's to share the gospel with them, whether it's to pray for them, you know, to help out, to minister, you know, pray for people. Amen. And so, but anyway, he goes on to say here is for they, well, he says here, for they do not sleep until they have done evil. And the word done evil is a single word. It's the word ra'ah. And it literally means to spoil by breaking to pieces, figuratively to make good for nothing, bad physically, socially, and morally. And sometimes people, and guys, listen to this. This is, there's extremes in this, and then there's not so extremes in this. All right. The extreme in this is that you're out to hurt something, you know, hurt somebody or hurt something, you know, just, you got to do some kind of bad. You got to break something down. You got to make something good for nothing. That's the extreme of evil. And I'm not talking about you guys this way, but on the scale of that, if you want to look at it this way, you know, if we can't relax until we've dumped our problems on somebody else, or if we can't relax until we've gossiped about somebody, or you know, or said something, or really complained about something, you know, these are the kinds of things that are just as bad, because What you're doing is you're dumping bad things on top of people. Amen. And then of course, you know, there's the doing of bad things. You know, you can't, you know, if you're finding yourself, you know, you can't relax unless you've done this or you've done that. Then you know what? You got to look at that and call it what is and deal with it. Amen. Now in their case, you know, until they've done evil and their sleep is taken away, unless they make somebody fall. And that word make, this word make fall there. And it literally means to make somebody stumble, faint, or fall. All right. Verse 17 goes on to say, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. They eat the bread of wickedness. The word wickedness there is the word resha. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wrong, wickedness, guilt, wickedness, and then in parentheses as violence and crime against civil law. You know, as violence or crime and crime against civil law. In other words, I mean, that was part of his definition of this, that in that parentheses there. Usually if I add a definition, I do it in brackets, okay, so that I can always tell you which ones are mine that I've added in there of some kind of definition, some kind of dictionary definition for things. Amen. Now, you know, they can't, you know, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. And the word violence there is the word kamas, and it means violence by implication, wrong. By metonymy, it means unjust gain. In other words, they've taken something from somebody. They've enriched themselves in some way. They've acted in some kind of violence to rob somebody, to steal, to destroy. Okay, and that's the devil. You know, Jesus said the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. You know, and that is the wicked person. That's the way of evil. Now, I want you to look at something here, and especially in light of having taught on the tithe this last Sunday, one of the things that I talked about was how Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, and obviously, having brought out bread and wine, he partook of it with Abram in commending him and in communicating God's covenant promises over him. Okay, but look at what it says here about the wicked. It says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence." And it's the implication here from David is that this is a covenant thing that they're doing. They're making a covenant that this is how they're going to behave. And that's why, you know, this is why these are the evil people. These are really bad people, is because they've made covenant with this kind of lifestyle, with this kind of way of living. Amen. And that's why he's saying up here in the previous passage here, you know, don't walk in their way. Turn away from it and pass on from it. You know, because if you don't, you know, you're going to end up walking in the way of evil and in the path of the wicked. And in that path of the wicked, you're going to begin to make covenant in that sense of embracing and making it a part of your lifestyle to do these bad things, to do these wrong things. And I don't think of any of you as being anybody here right now that I would be concerned about doing this, but you need to understand the slope of this, the slippery slope of this that Solomon is getting into here, and that he's trying to make sure we understand that if you begin to enter into that way, it's going to cause you to go into a really bad place with these people. Amen. So it goes on to say that in verse 18, it says, but the path of the just is like is like the shining light. And the word path there is actually the word orach in the Hebrew, and it means a well-trodden road, or also a caravan, a well-trodden road. In other words, it's easy to recognize the path of the just. Amen. It's not something that's hidden. It's not something that's hard to find, but that path is a well-trodden road. It's something that many people, hopefully there'll be other people on it, and as they're on it, that you can go with them in that sense. Amen. Now the word just there, you know, the path of the just, the word just there is the word tzaddik, and it Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as just, lawful, righteous, right, correct, and lawful. So it embraces not just moral law, but ethical law and criminal law. You know, moral law in the sense of what God has laid down for man, but then in the sense of what society has laid down as far as what's lawful. You know, because the interplay here is criminality, and you need to understand that. That when people start going after criminal kinds of things, you know, and they start giving themselves to it, it becomes the means by which they live. And they can't get away from it in that sense. They become bound to it because of the covenant that they've made by eating the bread of wickedness and drinking the wine of violence. Amen. That robbery, that taking, you know, without permission, taking it instead of having earned it or received it from God. But the path of the just, those that are walking right with God, those that are, and guys, we need to be that. I mean, we're not righteous based on the law. You need to understand that. But we still have to walk in what's right. It's required of us from God. Jesus said, he who keeps my commandments, it's he who loves me. You know, I mean, and so if we love God and if we're going to follow God, we do the things that are right in the eyes of God. Amen. And so that's what the path of the just is about, is living in a way that's pleasing to God. All right. And it says that it's like the shining sun. You know, in other words, you can't miss it at all. I mean, it's you know when you're walking in it. Amen. And other people will know when you're walking in it. And then it goes on to say it's like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day, unto the perfect day. And this is really important here, because that word perfect really carries a different meaning than just, oh, this was a great day, I had an awesome day today. No, it's the perfect day is the day that it's a firm, stable day. It's an established day. In other words, you know, you're settled in where you're at and nothing's getting through to take you off of that or away from that. It's a perfect day in the sense that you are established. You are stable in your life. And that's what makes us stable, is that when we start walking and doing in the way that's right, when we start walking in that and we make it who we are, that I'm going to do what's right because it's right. I mean, you know, I'll tell you, I don't gossip because it's not right. I don't tell lies because it's not right. I don't steal because it's not right. You understand what I'm saying? It's like there are things that are just not right, you know, and bearing false witness against somebody else, you know, throwing people under the bus. That's not right. Amen. I mean, then there comes a point in time when somebody says, hey, who did this? And if the person isn't willing to say, you might as well bring it up, say who it is. I mean, that's being honest. But honestly, it's not, the intent of it is not to throw people under the bus. You know, we have to walk in honesty. I mean, that's the path of the just, is being honest. We're not deceptive. We're not covering over bad or evil. Amen. We're doing what's right and we're walking in it, and we're doing it because it is right. Amen. And as we do that, then our days become established. They become stable. Do you understand that? When we start doing that, our days become established. They become stable for us. They become firm for us. You know, sometimes I used to wonder why some people, you know, they would struggle all the time, you know, and it was like they were always in trouble. There was always something going wrong. There was always a problem. And then some people, they just seem to do well. You know, they just continue to do well. And as I began to really look at some of these people, I would find out that they're striving to do what's right because it is right. They live their lives in harmony with being just before God. You know, they're striving in that. None of us are perfect. We're all going to mess up and make mistakes. But the difference between the just and the evil or the wicked is that the just corrects themselves and restores himself back on that right path, on the path of the just. Whereas the wicked, their path is set, and that's all they want to do. All right. But the path of the just is like the shining light that shines even brighter unto an established, perfect, stable day. Amen. If you want to bring stability to your life, begin to push away from things that you know are wrong and start pushing into things that you know are right in the way that we ought to conduct ourselves. Amen. Verse 19 goes on to say, the way of the wicked is like darkness. And this is the comparison here, is that, you know, we can see where we're going if we're walking in the way of just. I mean, everything is visible to us. We see everything that's around us. We know what's going on. We can avoid pitfalls. We can avoid traps. We can avoid stumbling, you know, because we're striving in that path of the just. Whereas the way of the wicked, and this the word for way here is actually the word derek, the way of the wicked, the derek of the wicked, and that's you know, the word derek is means a road is trodden, but figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. And I love that definition in Strong's, because it really adds to this in the sense that the mode of action of the wicked, or the course of life of the wicked, is like darkness. You know, and that word darkness is the word afela, which means duskiness. And figuratively, it carries that sense of misfortune. Concretely, it means concealment. And Brown Driver's Briggs adds to it darkness, gloominess, and calamity. And he adds calamity, whereas Strong's adds misfortune. And when you start thinking about it, for the wicked, everything's always going wrong for them. I mean, they may think that they have a great payday, but something comes along and just rips it off of them. Okay, or they're falling constantly into calamity. That's the way of the wicked. That's the mode of action and course of life of the wicked. All right, it's darkness. And then it goes on to say, they do not know what makes them stumble. They do not know. The word know there is the word yada, which means to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. In other words, they can't see what's causing them to stumble over everything. And of course, the word stumble is that same word, kashal, as up there where it says make fall. So what it said, where it says that they sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. What they do, what they're doing when they go out, try to make somebody fall, they're reaping it right back to them because of the darkness that they're in. They're causing themselves to stumble, to fall. You know, again, it's that word kashal, which means to totter or waver, by implication to falter, to stumble, to faint or fall. And so the wicked, they're everything that they're doing out to other people, they're bringing upon themselves. They're constantly causing themselves problems, all right? Now, if you hear and keep the words of the Father, those words will be life to you and health to your flesh. Now, just recently I taught on this, so I'm not going to labor on this too much, but I want to still go through this in the sense of wisdom, in the sense of listening to the words of that the Father of wisdom. In this sense, it would be Solomon that we're listening to. And, you know, Jesus said that the wiser one than Solomon is here. And he was talking about himself. So, you know, Jesus is more wise than Solomon was. But when it comes to this, we can take from Solomon and learn from him. But he goes on to say, he says, my son, and this is Proverbs 4:20 through 22. And it says, my son, give attention to my words. And that word give attention means to prick up the ears, to hearken, to hear, to be attentive, to pay attention, to listen. Pay attention to my words, listen to my words, incline your ear, which means to stretch or spread out. In other words, you're constantly pushing yourself to hear his words, the wisdom of the Father. You're constantly stretching yourself out to listen, to hear his words of wisdom. Amen. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, which means to turn aside or depart from your eyes. Keep, in other words, keep wisdom before your eyes. Always keep aware. Always keep visually seeing the word of God and the word of wisdom, and that word, that teaching that provides wisdom to you. There are some scriptures in the word, people, that have given me tremendous wisdom. And I keep those around. I mean, that's one reason why, you know, in my daily scriptures, I don't just have promises. I have other things that keep me on the right path, that keep me focused on the way that I ought to be, okay? And I don't let those depart from my eyes. I don't just pick and choose what I feel like reading or what I don't feel like looking at that day. I mean, I look at all of it and I hear it and I receive it. Amen? And I mean, like, for example, Hebrews 13:5 says, you know, do not to be covetous. You know, let not our conduct be with covetousness. Amen. But be content with such things as you have. For, you know, for he himself has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So that we may say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's Hebrews 13:5-6. But I could sit there and say, you know, I will not fear. But it doesn't fit. I will not fear. You know, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. See, that doesn't play in unless I go back and I look at that exhortation to me, that thing that keeps me, that piece of wisdom, you know, that my conduct has got to be without covetousness. You know, and I need to be content with wherever I'm at that moment. I got to show contentment. All right. And then I've got to, you know, really recognize that God will never leave me nor forsake me. And so that's wisdom. And there's so many people out there when they pray, they're sitting there crying out to God, God, you know, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you. Where are you? What's going on? You know, it's like God, they think that God's not there for them. And when you understand, when you read the word, when you keep the sayings in your eyes, you never question whether God's there or not. You know he's there. You know he's your helper. And you can trust him to help you when you get in a situation. You can trust him to be there to help you out. Amen? And so that's inclining your ear. You're stretching out. You're looking for more wisdom as you get in the word. Whether it's in the New Testament, whether it's in Proverbs, wherever you're at. Like when I'm doing my daily reading, I'm constantly looking for wisdom. I'm looking for insight. I'm looking for understanding. I'm looking for God to show me something that I'm missing, that I need, that I don't know that I even need. So I don't just read things. I don't just, you know, do it to get it out from under my plate. I look at it seriously. I take it serious. Amen. But there is a benefit. There is a benefit to read the word and just feed yourself on the word, just to read and feed on the word. That's gonna strengthen your faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And just as you read through the New Testament, or you read, God sends you to read a book, or, you know, read an epistle, and you're reading them, you know, and you're going over and over in it because God's trying to show you something, just doing that's gonna feed you. It's gonna cause you to become strong. It's gonna cause your faith to grow and become more active. Amen. God, you know, these are powerful things. But I keep my ears out there for that wisdom. And we need to do that. God's calling us to do that. And then he says, do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, you know, not only am I listening for the sayings of God that have the wisdom I need, once I get them, I don't let them depart from my eyes. Amen. I keep things before my eyes. And it's really important that we do that. Amen. Keep the word before your eyes. You know, I know that in some cases, some of you like to really listen to the word. But when you're listening to the word, and I know my wife does this because she listens to the word all the time, and I find myself, I'll walk in the room when the word's playing, and I find myself doing the same thing. I'm visualizing everything that's being said, you know, as we're hearing the word, you know, being read off from CD, you know, you're visualizing it. As you do that, as you visualize what's being said, you're keeping it before your eyes. You know, when you focus in and you see it, I mean, that's you keeping it before your eyes. I mean, not letting it depart from your eyes. You're keeping it there, you know, and of course, and then it says, keep them in the midst of your heart. And the word keep there is the word shamar again, which means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend to, you know, understand something when you, the word, you got to understand your heart is the soil, you know, and when the sower sows the word, it's being sown into your heart. What kind of soil is the word finding in your heart? Is it, you know, wayside soil where you let all kinds of theologies and all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of teachings and all kinds of worldly doctrines and worldly ideas, you let them just kind of flow through you all the time. You know, you don't know what to believe, you know, because it's like, well, you know, it's okay. I mean, I've heard some people say, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, I mean, God, you know, they're good people. God will love them. They'll be okay. No, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus, you're in trouble. You know, you got to understand that. It's not going to work the way the world thinks it ought to work. And the world is not more righteous than God. And they're going to find out that that's the truth. They're going to find out. And God's going to expose all the evil and wickedness that's in them, you know, on that day when he judges them. Amen. I mean, they're going to see it. They're going to know where they were. All right. But, you know, keeping in the midst of your heart means you're not letting just anything into your heart that could drive the word out to make it unfruitful. That's the thing that you got to do. You got to watch out for wayside soil where your mind is just, you know, you just let anybody's thinking, anybody, what they say, you agree with it. It's all worldly. And when you come to the Bible, you have a hard time believing what you're hearing or what you're reading. You know, that's wayside soil. And then you got rocky soil where underneath, you know, it looks like you're like really there and your heart's really open to God. But underneath, there's some hardness of heart that's preventing the word from truly taking root in your heart. And then you got, you know, the thorny ground, you know, where the ground is fertile, but yet it's got so many weeds that it chokes the word out. And that's the vast majority of people where, you know, it's the weeds are, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, you know, the pride of life. Those kinds of things will choke the word out and prevent the word from helping you. And you lose out on the benefit of God's wisdom. See, it's God's wisdom, not our wisdom. Amen. And we need to understand that. It's God's wisdom, not our wisdom. All right. We got to understand that we're going after his wisdom. We're not. Some people have the gall to say, oh, that's God's wisdom and it's something from the world. And they don't even know, they can't even tell whether it's God or not. You know, they think because it sounds good and it's right in their eyes that, you know, God's behind it. And that's not the case. I mean, the vast majority of the times, that's not the case. So, you know, keep them, guard the word, guard his sayings, guard his wisdom in your heart, guard the word in your heart, in the midst of your heart. I like this, and the word mitz, there's the word tavek, and it means, by implication, the center. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as midst or middle. In other words, what you want to do is get it as deep into the center of your being as you can, because that's where your treasury is. That's where your vault is of things that you hold dear that you're not going to let anything take from you. And that's what you want to do. You want to get it in there so deep that, you know, the devil, the world, you know, philosophy, TV, whatever out there is trying to tell you that there's no God, that it can't even get to you. It can't even get to your heart at all. You look at those things and you just kind of laugh at them because you know better. You know, you know better. So keep them in the midst of your heart. And of course, your heart is that word labad. And it means the heart as the most interior organ. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as the inner man, which could be your spirit, mind, will, heart, soul, understanding. You know, people have such a hard time grasping the heart of the concept of the heart that they'll add to it. You know, they'll add to it the inner man, the mind, the will, you know, the soul, you know, the understanding. Really, the soul is separate from your heart. The heart is the inner connection between your soul and spirit. It's the thing that defines who you are because it is the place where you hold the dearest, the things you cherish the most. And that's one reason why a lot of Christians don't go very far with God. And they have a hard time changing. They have a hard time making adjustments in their lives because what's really in their heart is not God. It's the very deep inside of you, you know, that inner man, that place where they all connect together. There's other things in there that don't belong in there. There's some weeds in there probably. There's some hardness of heart, whatever it is. Or maybe there's some, you know, wrong religious thinking or some wrong worldly thinking that's got you in a place where the truth cannot take root inside of you. You know, in some areas, maybe in other areas it can take root, but in some areas, if you don't tend the soil of your heart and turn it over and get rid of anything that's not God in your heart, then you're going to be limited in what things that you can actually receive into your heart from the Word of God. Amen. And the wisdom of God just won't work for you in those areas, you know, and God will be trying to give you wisdom. There's a wisdom in relationships. There's a wisdom in job. You know, in your work, there's a wisdom in social life. There's a wisdom in dealing with the world. There's a wisdom, you know, there's wisdom involved in all these areas of our lives, you know, in relationships and so on, that if you take that into you, it'll govern you in such a way that it continues to push you forward in that path of the just, in the way of the just. Amen. You'll walk right with God. Everything will become established and settled in you and fixed. And it'll be easy for you to go forward with the things of God. You know, there were some areas in my life where I just thought, man, I don't know if I'll ever get the victory here, or I don't know if I'll ever change in this area. And honestly, you know, once you start weeding that stuff out, once you start getting in there and digging up what's really inside you, you know, what loves you have that you shouldn't have, what kind of commitments you have that you shouldn't be making, you know, what kind of things that, you know, opinions, you know, that you consider truth that are not in alignment with the Word of God. All of those things, you got to dig them out and you got to start judging them. You got to start tearing them apart and seeing what is of God. And then, you know, the Bible says, rend your heart, not your clothes. You know, that's what we're called to do, is rend our heart. And that hasn't changed. So as we do those things, then the Word, the wisdom of God takes root. And it'll become so powerful in you that you'll take on that spirit of wisdom. And you'll look at situations and God will give you the wisdom. That wisdom will come to you as you apply yourself. And it'll work everywhere. It'll work in your job. It'll work in your relationships. It'll work in your, you know, your families. Amen. I mean, when it comes to families, I mean, you can't always fix things in families. All you can do is love. In some cases, love from afar and just love them. And then, but don't let that control you, because you got to do what God's called you to do. You got to be the person God's called you to be. Amen. I remember I love my family, but there have been times in the past when my family would try and tell me, well, we know you, we know who you are. And they would try to deal with me on that level. And I would look at them like they were strange, because I'm not that person anymore. And I'm not going back, you know. And so God would show me how to deal with it so that if I could relate to them, I could continue to relate to them, you know, and love them. But I do love them. I mean, some cases I'm not able to really totally relate to them because they've made choices in their life that completely contradict the things of God. And there's not much you can do. Sometimes you just have to love them from afar. Amen. And that's the way it is. But that wisdom is for you. For you to get to that place in your heart where you hold on to the wisdom of God and you let God build on that and develop you in that. And it all happens within your heart. Amen. Now, verse 22 goes on to say this. If you do that, it says, for they are life to those who find them. What's life to him? His sayings, that wisdom, the word of God, all of it. That's his sayings. All of it are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And that word life there is the word chai in the Hebrew, and it means Brown Drivers Briggs. I like their definition here. It's life, abstract and emphatic, but some of the meanings that they give you is lively, active, sustenance, maintenance, revival, and renewal. See, if we're really experiencing life, people, we should be in a constant state of revival. We should be in a constant state of renewal. There should be your life. You know, you should be experiencing a liveliness and it sustains you. There's sustenance in that life. That life is a force that feeds you and it maintains you and keeps you going. Amen. There are life for they, those words, those sayings, that wisdom is life to those who find them. And that word find just means to find or attain to find, to secure, acquire, get the thing sought, get the thing sought. In other words, what are you seeking in your life? I mean, when you go to find something, aren't you seeking something that you don't have, that you've lost, that you've misplaced or you're looking for? Or maybe you didn't misplace it. You don't know what it is, but you're looking for it. You're, you know, people talk about, and back when I was younger, they talk about trying to find themselves. You know, I got to go find myself. And it's like, wait a second, where do you got to go to find yourself? You're right here. But that's what they wanted to do, is go find themselves, you know. Well, God will help you find yourself. You know, he'll help you find. And that's the thing right there, is that, you know, you got to attain to it, acquire, get it, go after it. You know, God will. And that's what he says. Though they are life to those who find them. In other words, it's up to us. What are we seeking? Are we seeking wisdom from God? Are we seeking it actively? Are we seeking direction? Are we seeking knowledge? Are we seeking the truth? Are we going after the truth? Are we going after God's wisdom at all? And that's the whole thing. If you're just living your life day by day and it doesn't really matter to you and you're just kind of going about your business and, you know, you go to work, you come home, you watch TV, you take a shower, you do whatever you do that you got to do for the night to get ready for the next day, but none of it goes to God, there's a problem here. Amen? And you've got to work on that. That's what are you seeking? You know, what is it that you're seeking? Because that's what finding is. It To find something requires you looking for it. You know, what are you looking for? What are you going after? Amen? So they are life to those who find them. And then it says, and health to all their flesh. And of course, the word health there is the word marpe. And it means properly it means curative. I.e. literally and concretely, it means a medicine. Abstractly, it means a cure. Figuratively, concretely, it means deliverance. You know, it's deliverance. You know, the wisdom of God is deliverance to your life. The wisdom of God is medicine to your body. It's deliverance to your body. Amen. And of course, the word for flesh there is the word basar, and it means flesh from its freshness. But by extension, it also means body or person. Body or person. In other words, it could incorporate more, you know, of who you are as a person and how you see the world and what you're thinking and what you're going through. You know, whether you're going through it emotionally, whether you're going through it socially, whatever you're going through, you know, what is the condition of your life? And it's your body, but it also can be, you know, it can reflect your person as well. And so it can bring that cure, that medicine, or that deliverance to your body, but also to your person. You know, some people can be so messed up and they know it, but they don't know what to do about it. And so they just replicate this pattern of life that they get nowhere, but they're just frustrated and struggling all the time. God doesn't mean that to be the case. And the answer to that is going after the wisdom of God. It's going after the wisdom of God, the understanding, the knowledge of God. Amen? That's critical to us, people. Now, this is going to require you. This is going to require your heart, your lips, your eyes, and your ways. And all I'm doing here, this is just making this a little more specific. Because verse 22 says, For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23 goes on to say, keep your heart with all diligence. Are you listening here? I mean, everything I've been saying is pointing to this statement. This is actually wisdom right here. You're actually getting a hold of some wisdom. You know, if you look up here, you know, his sayings, God's word, whatever he's spoken to us, you got a Bible full of his sayings. Amen. You got a book of Proverbs full of his sayings. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Next statement, keep your heart with all diligence. I mean, he moves straight into this in verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. That word keep there is the word natsar, which means to guard in a good sense, to protect, maintain, and obey. In this case, it's not a matter of obeying your heart. So many people, they tell their kids, they tell one another, oh, just follow your heart. That's the stupidest thing in the world to tell somebody. Because it depends on what's in a person's heart that's going to lead them. That you don't want to tell, if it's wrong or off, you're telling them to go follow something that's going to be to their calamity. It's not going to be to their good. You got to keep your heart. You got to guard your heart. You got to keep the word in the midst of your heart. Keep the word in the midst of your heart. That's the only protection you have against delusion and deception. Wrong thinking, wrong view of the world. I've heard so many people say, well, this is my opinion, this is what I think. And you know what? I mean, it's completely out of some book out of the world. It has nothing to do with what God has said. Well, Pastor, the Bible isn't the only book out there that's got wisdom. Yeah, no kidding. But you better make sure that the wisdom that's out there is in alignment with God, not in alignment with, you know, what you want to get done. See, our only deliverance from the deception of the world and the control of the world is keeping ourselves in alignment with God. And that's going to require keeping his sayings in the midst of our heart. And then on top of that, guarding our hearts with all diligence. Amen? Now, the word here for heart in verse 23 is slightly different. The other word is the word marpe, okay? And then No, that's health. I'm sorry, reading the wrong word. The other word for heart is labab. That's the first one that's in verse 21, 22. Okay? Now, in verse 23, the word for heart there is actually the word leb. And it also means the heart, but it has a slightly different meaning. And it's used very widely for the feelings. It's used very widely for the will and even the intellect. And likewise, it can mean the center of anything. It can carry that meaning of being the center of anything. But it specifically carries that sense of meaning of feelings, will, and intellect. Feelings, will, and intellect. People, the thing that we have to watch out, if you're going to guard your heart, if you're going to protect your heart, you're going to have to watch out for your feelings. You're going to have to watch out for your will. You're going to have to watch out for your intellect. Because logic isn't just God. I mean, God, you know, the wisdom of the wise is foolishness to God. Those that are really smart and have great intellects, they're not always very wise people. And that's a fact. And they're not always the most accomplished people. All right? The will, you got to watch out for your will. What is your will? You know, what is your will focused on? What have you determined in your life? And you need to judge that. You got to watch out what you are becoming willful about. Because stubbornness is the outflow of a dedicated will. You refuse to move off of something. And that can be a good thing, or that can be a very bad thing, depending on what you've sold yourself out to, what you've committed to as being what you willfully want and have chosen. You got to make sure that those things are in line with God. So you got to watch your heart. Sometimes things happen, and this is the reason why, you know, you got to watch out for your feelings. I found out something the other day, man. There was a person that I really, you know, I love this person. I love this person. And it's not anybody here in church, okay? So don't worry about it. But I really love this person. And I had an opportunity to bless this person, you know, because their birthday was coming up. And I had an opportunity to bless them. And I was like kind of not happy with them. And I realized that I had allowed my feelings to go down a certain path with this person that was wrong, totally wrong. And man, I caught that because I'm paying attention. I see myself start to behave in a manner that's off. I don't justify my behavior. I don't justify it. If I know that behavior is off, I change it. I don't justify it and keep it. And you know, some of you are mad at people, for example, or you're, you know, offended and you're bitter and you're a bit resentful and you're resentful. And you know, that's, I don't care who they are, I don't care what they've done to you, that's wrong behavior. And instead of looking at it and going, this is wrong behavior, I got to change this behavior because this is not wise, you know, because you know what happens, that stuff turns into bitterness, and then you know what bitterness does. Bitterness is a poison that poisons you, and then through you, it poisons everybody around you, and it causes hell. And the cycles of hell begin to flow out of your mouth and out of your being towards, you know, everybody around you. And you may not even be upset with them, but they'll pay the price for it. And so I know these things, and the wisdom of God says, don't go that way. I'm not going to walk the path of the wicked. I'm not going to be hateful and bitter. And I caught myself. And I was like, oh my God, Lord, I did not. And I had confessed it to God, said, Father, I am so sorry. I allowed myself to get hurt with this person. And I started holding things against this person, some resentment. And Lord, I'm sorry for that. And, you know, I wasn't even going to give him a gift. That was the thing that cued me in that something was off. I wasn't even open to giving him a gift. I was just going to let it go. And then I realized what I was doing and what was going on. I saw the behavior and I recognized it. And I saw that this was wrong. And I went before God and I said, Lord, I apologize for this. I'm not going to do this. This is wrong. I do love this person. I love them. I'm not even angry with them. I just let an attitude towards them develop. And that's wrong. I am not going to do this. And so, of course, I sent him a gift, you know, and I doubled what I would normally have sent him. I doubled it because it was like, this is garbage. I'm not going to be this kind of person. I refuse to. I love people. I don't hate people. I don't hold attitude towards people. I don't hold grudges. Amen. Now, and this is not a grudge, but sometimes if people behave in a way towards you that alienates themselves from you, there's not much you can do. It's not you holding the grudge. It's that wall has been put up by them. And sometimes there's not much you can do about it. But your attitude towards them is, you know, you have love for them. You don't have attitude towards them, and you know it. You can recognize in your behavior that you don't. Amen. And so, you know, keep your heart. You got to watch your heart, people. You got to watch what's going on inside of your heart. What are there? Because things change, and there can be these little slight gradiences of change, gradations of change, where it just subtly starts going in the wrong direction. You got to be paying attention to that. You got to guard your heart, and you got to do it with all diligence. And that word diligence actually is, I took it from the Webster because it just said diligence in the dictionary, but I mean, in the Hebrew, it just said diligence, and Webster defines it as care, heed, and heedfulness. You pay attention. You're watching out for these things. You're not letting it go. You're being careful with what's going on in your heart. You're watching it carefully. And then it goes on to say in the same verse, for out of it, you know, and that word out of is actually one word in the Hebrew, and it's the word men, and it means from it or out of it, you know, from it or out of it. So in other words, this thing, there's this out of your heart, it's coming out of your heart, spring the issues of life. The word spring there is actually not in the original Hebrew. The word doesn't exist. It just says, what it actually says, for out of it, the issues, you know, out of it, the issues of life. That's basically what it says. You know, out of it, the issues of life. And I think it's plural. So it's like the issues, you know, not the issues, but out of it, out of it, the issues. The word spring is not in there. The word issues is. I hope I said that right in the beginning. But for out of it, spring, the word spring is not in the original. It's just for out of it, the issues of life. That's the way it is. And it's not a matter of springing from it. And the reason why I wanted to bring that up about the word spring, that it's not in the original, is because there seems to be, it seems to imply that there's this start of action. And that's not the case at all. Whatever's in your heart, it's already flowing out. Because that word issues there is the word totsah. And it means, only in a plural collective, it means exit, going out of. Geographically, it's the boundary, or figuratively, deliverance. Actively, it's the source. So you could actually say, for out of it, the source of life. Out of it is the source of life. The source of life. It's flowing out of it. It's always coming out of it. And if you don't like what, you know, what you're partaking of in that sense, you got to change some things. And I'm going to get into that in a minute. But, you know, you got to understand that these things are constantly there. They're just constantly flowing. The heart is constantly, there's things exiting the heart on a regular bed. Out of it, the issues, the exits of life. You know, out of it, you know, the source of life. Out of it, the source of life. Out of it, the exit of life. And of course, the word life there is the word chi, which means life, whether abstract or emphatic, active, sustenance, lively and active, sustenance, maintenance, revival, and renewal. Out of your heart is the source, is the key, you know, of your life, of your revival, of your renewal, of your sustenance. You need to understand that. Jesus said, you know, the word sustains me. You know, he told his disciples when he had just finished talking to the woman at the well, you know, they came out, he had been really hungry, he sent his men in, and he told him, he says, I have food that you know not of. You know, they asked him, you know, here, you better eat. He goes, no, I got food that you know not of. You know, I mean, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man lives by the word of God. He has life by the word of God. He gets maintenance and sustenance, revival and renewal from the word of God. And Jesus told him, he said, I got food that you don't know of. And that's because the word, the sayings of God, the word of God was in his heart. And he guarded his heart. He guarded his emotions. He guarded his will. He guarded his intellect. He held those things in check so that the life of God could come flowing out of his heart. Because what he was putting in it, he was the Word made flesh, but he still fed on that Word and meditated on that Word, just like any covenant man would have. Amen? So out of it spring the source of your life. And what are you feeding into your heart? That's what you're getting out of it. Whatever you're feeding into your heart, that's what you're getting. If you're feeding fear into your heart, the only thing that's going to come out of that is terror and fear and worry and anxiety, that constant state of things. You know, if you're only feeding strife, you know, and you know, you're only thinking about, you know, what people have done to you and your feelings being hurt, then that's what's going to come out of you all that time, is that complaint, is that hurt, is that bitterness, is that, you know, that resentfulness back out to people. That's what comes out. Amen. Now, he makes a statement in verse 24. He says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Now, this is, he's explaining to us how we take care of and fix our hearts so that, you know, it's putting out the sources of life rather than the source of death. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. You know, in other words, it's the word ikshuth, which means perversity, being turned aside, distorted from the right. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as distortion and crookedness. You know, you're you know, anybody that's you know, exaggerating a truth or turning, you know, something that's not totally true and making it the truth, that's a distortion. You know, any kind of perversity. And I'm not talking about sexual perversity or anything like that. It could include all of that, but it's not particularly that. It's twisting things in a way that benefits you. That's perversity. That's deceitful. You know, to where you are twisting things so that, you know, so that it benefits you. Amen. Put away that deceitful mouth. Put away perverse lips and put perverse lips far from you. Perverse is that is the word lesuth, and it's a different word. It means perverseness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deviation, perversity, and crookedness. Put those kind of lips far from you. You know, stop deviating from the Word of God into your own thinking. Stop deviating from the wisdom of God in the way you're talking. You know, let the Word begin to govern your mouth and your lips, you know, making sure that truth is coming out rather than your ideas, okay? And believe it or not, people, my ideas, they mean nothing in light of the truth. Your ideas mean nothing in light of the truth. And it, you know, you may be sold out to your idea of something, but that doesn't make it truth. And it certainly doesn't make it true for everybody. Some things might be true for you because God has put you in that place and made that your truth, but it may not be true for everybody. And you can't hold everybody to what God is holding you to. You got to let God deal with people on their own. So put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. That word look there is the word nabat, and it means to scan, to look intently at. By implication, to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. In other words, to look is a focus. You know, it's you're looking at something, and what you're looking at is something that's going to be, it's going to be to your pleasure, it's going to be to your favor, and it's going to be to your care. And I take you right back to the sayings of God on that. What God's called you to do, what God's commissioned you to do, what God's ordained how you ought to walk, and you got the scriptures for it and everything else, and you know that it's God. There's a righteousness about that, you know, that you know you're okay with God. You know you're where you're supposed to be with God. Amen. And you're focusing in on that. You're looking intently at that. And the word straight ahead, there is one word. It's the word nokash. And it properly means the front part. And it's used adverbially as opposite in front of. So adverbially here, it's saying look straight ahead. Look opposite of you, in front of, or in behalf of you. In other words, you're looking ahead to what exactly God has called you to look forward to move towards, to live for, to go after. You're focusing on that. And the idea here, understand this, the idea here is that you're not getting distracted by all kinds of other things. But you're focusing in on what God is telling you and where He's leading you, what He's leading you to be, what He's leading you to do. You're focusing in on that. Amen? And then it goes on to say, and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. That word ponder there, is a word palas, and it means to roll flat. In other words, prepare. You know, also by, you know, it also carries the idea of to revolve or weigh mentally. So when you ponder the path of your feet, you're looking at making sure you're not going to stumble over something, that you are weighing it mentally. You're weighing your steps. You're weighing where you're going and what you're getting involved in. You're weighing it mentally. And you revolve it around in your mind. You're thinking about it. I find myself thinking a lot about things. You know, thinking about it. Just thinking about it. Just making sure that this is, you know, I want to make this smoothed out. I want to bring it into a place. I got to prepare the road in front of me. Ponder the path of your feet. Let your ways be established. And the word ways there is derech. It's that word derech again. A road is trodden. A course of life or a mode of action. Let your course of life be established. Let your mode of action be established. And which is that word kun again. To be firm, to be stable, to be established. Let your ways, let the course of life, the way you're, where you're going and how you're getting there. You know, your course of life, your mode of acting, how you behave, let that be firm and stable and established. Established in what? His sayings, in God's wisdom. In other words, you're doing the word. You're not just hearing the word, you're doing the word. And then he says in verse 27, do not turn to the right or the left. Do not turn to the right or left. That goes back to, you know, looking straight ahead. Get focused on what God's called you to get focused on and stop being distracted by things. And he's verifying this in verse 27, saying, do not turn to the right or the left. And then he says, remove your foot from evil. Anything that's beckoning you, that's calling you to get off your path, turn from that. Remove your foot from that. Because that word evil is the word bad or evil. And it can mean evil, which is hurtful. It could also mean what's unkind, vicious in disposition. Remove yourself from anything that's hurtful to others and also hurtful to you. Remove yourself, remove your foot from anything that's unkind or vicious in disposition. You know, if somebody says something off to you, don't retaliate in a vicious manner. Learn to be kind, not unkind. Learn to be unhurtful, not hurtful. Amen. This is going to be what's critical to us. Now, this is the basis of us. This is this whole thing is this exhortation from, you know, from Solomon, you know, telling us the criticalness of the things that of what we have to do in order to keep ourselves in the wisdom of God and protect ourselves from wickedness and evil, which is all around us. Do you guys understand that? The whole goal of this, because the world is filled with evil. Evil is all around us. Badness, all of that's around us. And all of that opens the door to destruction on some level. So we have to set ourselves to remove our foot from it, to keep our feet from anything that could cause destruction, both to other, most, you know, to other people, especially to other people. And why? Because whatever we do to others, we're going to reap upon ourselves. You reap what you sow. So, you know, we have to be conscientious about this, you know, that the only way out of hurting ourselves is not hurting others. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here.